Gospel of the Lord according to John, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." This is the gospel of the Lord, the good news. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. Our gospel text this morning takes a bit of a step backwards from where we've been these last several weeks. Even though we are firmly in the season of Easter, even though we have been exploring these stories of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances amongst his disciples these past several Sundays, even though we know the fullness of this story, this week's reading from John's Gospel jumps us back in time to Jesus' last night with his disciples. Our reading this morning comes from the portion of John's Gospel that is commonly referred to as the farewell discourse. That is, it is a portion of the four chapters dedicated to the words of comfort and instruction and prayer that Jesus offers in the midst of his most trusted friends and followers on the night before his crucifixion. Just to give you a sense of scope, the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel span 30-odd years, detailing the entire life, theology, and public ministry of Jesus, whereas the teachings of just one night take up four chapters. I don't know what that indicates to you, but to me this probably means that it's important, right? This is some serious stuff that we should probably be paying attention to. This particular portion of Jesus' farewell discourse, in part at least, is one we hear often, particularly at funerals. The description of the Father's house, with its many dwelling places, and the promise that Jesus goes ahead to prepare a place for us and will come again to take us to Him gives us great comfort, especially when facing the loss of someone that we love. It is a reminder of that resurrection promise, that Easter promise that God has blessed us with eternal life and that death, though still a reality for us, is not the end. They can be deeply helpful words in times of great sorrow and grief. This is why noted John scholar and my preaching professor in seminary, the Reverend Dr. Caroline Lewis, calls the farewell discourse in John, Jesus at his pastoral best. And yet, words of comfort are not all that Jesus offers here. Now, most of you know by now that I love to give the disciples, those dumb disciples, a hard time, right? All throughout the Gospels, but particularly in John, they just don't seem to get it. Jesus, it seems, is always having to redirect or reframe and reteach everything He has to say to them. And yet, I can't help but find a little sympathy with Thomas and Philip this morning. Here they are in the middle of a pretty long lecture slash conversation, mostly a lecture, with Jesus, where they're being asked to accept some pretty tough stuff. Jesus tells them that He is going to die, that He will return to the Father. Jesus tells them that one of them will betray Him and that one of them will deny Him. Jesus tells them that in the midst of all of this destruction, hatred, violence, fear, that the most important thing is love. That in the face of all of this, they are called to love one another and the world, just as He has loved them. I truly believe that these attempts on the part of Thomas and Philip that we read this morning to understand are grounded in an earnest desire to help Jesus, to help further His understandability, to help clarify this message to them. They mean well. Good intentions aside, though, how could we blame them for asking the questions that they ask? This is all a lot to take. These teachings are hard to decipher even under the best of circumstances. I mean, come on! These guys were part of a movement. Not just a religious movement, a political movement, a revolutionary movement. These people found themselves drawn to Jesus, this itinerant but compelling preacher and teacher and radical. They found themselves convinced that He would be the Messiah, the promised leader, bearer of the lineage of the great King David, who would restore power, liberty, and honor to the nation of Israel and leave a bright red sandal print on the Roman Empire's great big white tuchus. That's Yiddish for butt. Can you imagine being rallied like this, taught like this, led like this, only to hear that He's not going to be there with you anymore? That He's going to the Father, but don't worry, He'll save you a spot. I mean, can you picture, you know, I like movies, George C. Scott standing there in front of that huge flag at the beginning of Patton, speaking to his troops, saying, in just a few hours, I will be put to death in a brutal and horrifying manner. The whole of the community will cry out for the authorities to kill me, and they will do it. And in my hour of need, you will not be loyal to me. You will betray me and deny me, and they will hunt you down. But don't worry, I've given you the Spirit and the call to love. Now sit down. I'm going to wash your feet. It's absurd. It doesn't make any sense. It isn't hard to understand their confusion. It isn't hard to relate to their inability to grasp what is going on. Don't get me wrong, Jesus is a fine teacher. But this stuff is bonkers. It's crazy talk. And so, in the midst of these things that they cannot understand, that they cannot even begin to comprehend, in a reality that refuses to sync up with their idealism, with their vision of how life in this world is supposed to work, Jesus comes to them with great care. Jesus offering a description of the confusing and horrifying events that await them all also reminds them that they are not alone. Just this weekend, I, along with Naomi and Rachel Bernier, had the blessing to join together with hundreds of colleagues, strangers, and friends at the Minneapolis Area Synod Assembly. We came together along with Bishop Jen and members of the Synod Council to worship, to have fellowship with one another. We came together to make important decisions. And we came together to remember that Jesus strained to teach those first disciples on that holy and terrifying night so long ago that we are not alone. Not only are we blessed with the ongoing care and consistent presence and action of the Holy Spirit blowing in, around, and through us all the time, but we also have each other. Translating one language into another is a complicated thing, but the Greek of our gospel text this morning might be more properly translated in this way. Hey, you. Yes, you. All of you. Do not let your, all of your heart, one heart, singular heart, shared heart, be troubled. Jesus, confusing though he may well be, shows his disciples and us that in the midst of this heartbreaking world, in the face of tragedies and horrors unknown, in the depths of our own misery, pain, and lostness, Jesus shows us that we are of one heart. That we stand here on this holy ground with the Spirit whooshing in and out and all around us as we face this world together. No, we are not alone. Dum-dums, maybe. But we are not alone. So, holding one heart in common, emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit, let us walk from this place this day, bearing messages of grace and peace into a world fraught with violence and hatred. Let us step out into the streets as one movement, united with songs of hope and joy sung to a world groaning in despair and grief. Let us move forward as one, pursuing justice and good things for all. Let us be all of us together of one heart. And let us show the world what love really looks like. Amen.